Thank you, Father, for this third day of the feast. Thank you for all the blessings that you've been giving your people. Thank you that the internet is working in Belize and that we're going to be able to be together from every corner of the world through this wonderful technology. We ask that you open our ears and our hearts to receive what your messenger has for us. Flood us with your spirit, and may we have a bright light to shine to the world as the result. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Welcome, Sister Giselle. So our study topic this morning is the name of the beast and the name of blasphemy. This will be our usual study format of a presentation and then some discussion afterwards. I will be presenting the topic this morning, so let's go ahead and dive right into that one. We're going to be starting today with Revelation chapter 13. We want to look at verses 16 and 17. This is going to give us what we're really examining in this study today. So we're looking at verses 16 and 17 in Revelation 13, which reads, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So we see in the verse 17 here, there are three things listed. We have the mark, comma, or the name of the beast, comma, or the number of his name. So we have the mark, the number, the name. That seems pretty straightforward, but we go one chapter later to chapter 14, verse 11, and we're going to read a little bit differently. Here in 14:11, it reads, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." So this is quite a bit different here, we are seeing. We have the mark or his name, which is two things, and we have the mark of his name, which is one thing. And if we go back into the Greek on this a little bit, in chapter 13, we can see that that first or between mark and name isn't there. As far as the commas, this is something that Adventists are pretty familiar with from our explanation of Christ on the cross with the thief. You know, "Today I will be with you in paradise." Where you place that comma makes all the difference. But the commas didn't exist in Greek. They were all placed there by the translators. And the same thing is true here in Revelation. This "or" we find doesn't exist in most manuscripts, meaning that it agrees with verse 11 in the next chapter. And not to spend too much time on this, we can get a nice summary of what that means from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. I'm going to post that one into the chat there, and I'll ask if anyone would like to volunteer to read that. Sister Jody, go ahead.
"Or the name. Important textual evidence may be cited for the omission of the or. If it is omitted, the phrase name of the beast may be considered to be in apposition with the word mark. The passage would then read, the mark, that is, the name of the beast. This would imply that the mark John saw in vision was the name of the beast."
All right, thank you.
Seven Bible Commentary, page 883.
Right. And just to specify for any viewers, that's not one of the seven Bible commentaries that was written by Mrs. White. That's one of the commentaries from the editors, but it's still quite a valuable insight. So we see that the name of the beast is the mark of the beast. So what is the name of the beast? And we find that out in Revelation 13, verse 1, which is actually the very first place this beast appears in that form. So verse 1, John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So we see that the name of the beast is the name of blasphemy. And we can actually see this same beast over in Revelation 17, verse 3, where it says that it's full of names of blasphemy, plural in that case, as in there's multiple names of blasphemy. And this beast, which is being ridden by a woman or a church, is just full of them. So we see that the name is the name of blasphemy. So what is blasphemy? And that's really our first major question we're going to get to here today, since so far everything we've gone over has really just been a kind of a recapitulation or a summary of some videos that we've released recently. I'm looking at my notes, and I think I can summarize what I've got for the last bit, and then we can move on to the comments rather than breaking it up. So in conclusion, we've looked at a lot of forms of blasphemy, and we've seen that one of them is the use of force, the use of vengeance, the use of civil power to protect or defend Yahweh's people. For Adventists, this should be a pretty familiar concept, this idea of the woman riding the beast, the union of church and state, the religious and the civil power combining to persecute, to enforce its will, has always really been a linchpin of the understanding of Adventist theology for the first beast and the second beast. But it's been a bit limited. It has not been applied very often in the fullest application of principle. For example, we continue that blasphemy is misrepresenting God's character. If the civil power is used to force, that misrepresents God as the one doing these things, the one enabling the church to perform these wicked actions, which is something that Mrs. White actually lays at the charge of the church in past ages. Blasphemy is a false claim to be God's people, and blasphemy would be consenting to any government attempting to enforce this on us. This has been the entire history of religious persecution. This spirit of force, of using the civil power, has been at the heart of every religious persecution. And we will close with two brief quotes. Well, I say brief. We'll close with two quotes that summarize this well. The first is from Uriah Smith in Daniel and the Revelation. He writes, "Here, as an introductory inquiry, we raise the question, who or what is it that persecutes the true church? It is a false or apostate church. What is it that is ever warring against true religion? It is a false and counterfeit religion. Who ever heard of the mere civil power of any nation persecuting the people of God on its own initiative? Governments may war against other governments to avenge some wrong, real or imaginary, or to acquire territory and extend their power. But governments do not persecute, mark the word, do not persecute, people on account of their religion, unless under the control of some opposite and hostile system of religion." Our final quote is from Mount of Blessing, page 29. Something we've often heard is that imprisonment isn't really persecution, or a lawsuit isn't really persecution, because they're not bringing out the torture racks yet, or the guillotines. Mrs. White writes this, "Persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of Christ. The character of the persecution changes with the times, but the principle, the spirit that underlies it, is the same that has slain the chosen of the Lord ever since the days of Abel." Now that spirit of persecution, the character of persecution, is essentially the name of blasphemy. name is character. The character of blasphemy imposed on people through force, through persecution, through the civil power, compelling men to blaspheme by denying God's authority and submitting to the civil power in its stead. Blasphemy by claiming to be the people of God while using the civil power to force others to blaspheme. These are all examples that we can see before us in the world today, and stretching back as far as the days of Abel in spirit. So I'll close there for my notes on this study and open up the floor for comments, questions, and thoughts as soon as Sister Giselle finishes her summary translation. All right, so do we have any discussion on this topic of the name of blasphemy in general, or anything that's been opened up in the discussion or study since?
Blasphemy is anything that takes away from the glory of Yahweh or takes his authority and puts it on something else. That's a basic definition. So if we speak badly about Yahweh, if we insult him, if we lie about him, that's a form of blasphemy because we're taking away his glory from those who are hearing about him. People who are hypocrites are doing the same thing because by their example, they're saying, I'm a worshiper of Yahweh, but then they're not acting in a way that brings glory to his name. And so this is why hypocrisy is a form of blasphemy, because by the false witness's actions, they're causing Yahweh to be lowered in their mind. It's the opposite of worship. They're having him in contempt because his worshipers are acting this way and they're claiming to be representing his character. So that's why blasphemy and hypocrisy are tied together that way. They have the same result. Ellen White speaks about King David with his adultery. In fact, I think the Bible says it too, that he caused the name of Yahweh to be blasphemed. Because people look at David and say, oh, this is a servant of Yahweh. This is okay. This is acceptable. This is forgivable. And so they give a lower, a false impression of who he is to the world.
Now, when we're talking about names of blasphemy, those seem to be specific to beasts or governments. We only see those names held by beasts. So that seems to be a civil enforcement of blasphemy, which only happens under the direction of a church or an apostate power, as we saw from Uriah Smith. We have blasphemy in general, and then we have names of blasphemy, which have a place in prophecy. All right, well, are there any comments or anything else to add to this meeting? Sister Daphne, go ahead.
I just want to say something personal way, I think. It used to bother me when the Seventh-day Adventist Church was supposed to go to the end, and then it trademarked the name and fell. But the way I see it, the church is still going through because it's still going through with the truth and what Yah intended in to start with. So they didn't used to teach the Trinity, which I'm relieved. It makes sense. It gives my mind a peace of mind, and I'm at ease the way we teach and believe, not the Trinity, but explaining it, not the Trinity, though. I hope you understand what I'm saying. And so it's still going through the way I see it, the Seventh-day Adventists, CSDA that we are. The church is going through. It's going to go through with the same name. But you got to have it all right. If you fall away and teach not what it was meant to be, then they can't carry the name and go for it. I just wanted to put that out there.
Well, I think that sounds right. I mean, we became the Seventh-day Adventist Church, effectively. It's like how the apostles were the true Israel. You know, Israel received the promises. It just wasn't the Jewish nation that was Israel anymore. It became spiritual Israel. It became the people that were in the Christian church. And same thing here. The promises to Adventism are still there. They're still true. They just change in some of their specific fulfillments. And they're applied to us now as opposed to the organization that they used to be. So thank you for sharing that. I'm glad that's given you some clarity.
Okay, thank you.
Do we have anything else for our meeting before we close? We've managed to go from not enough to fill it to 10 minutes over, so praise Yahweh for that drop of inspiration. Okay, I don't see any other hands. So our next meeting this afternoon is going to be our usual time. That's going to be on conditional prophecy, and that will be presented by Sister Jody.
It's corporate accountability.
Sister Jody, I thought I caught a correction in there somewhere. Did I misstate what your subject was?
Yeah, I'm doing corporate accountability, not conditional prophecy.
Oh, all right. Thank you for that clarification. So we will come back later for corporate accountability from Sister Jody. I will ask for Sister Jody to offer the closing prayer. We will dismiss.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for these meetings, for this time that you've given to your people to meet together and study your word. And we thank you for the topics that you've inspired to be spoken about. We thank you for the opportunity to share this knowledge with others. And we pray that you would bless our efforts. Father, we want to lift Sister Letty up to you in prayer, that you would give her divine guidance and that you would help her to be healed according to your will. We know that she is suffering and she has tried many things, and so, Father, we just pray for your wisdom to be given to her to guide her in what she should do. We ask that you bless us now as we separate and bring us back safely this afternoon for our next series of meetings. We ask this all in Yahshua's precious and holy name. Amen.
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 Amen.